Go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We've been talking about relationships, and we've been talking about the spousal relationships of husband and wife, and we're starting off with the husbands. Again, as I mentioned before, this is not so that, you know, this is to be used against husbands, and, you know, kind of, if you will, throw it in their face. This is something that, you know, you want to leave that to the Holy Spirit to convict and to guide. But it is intended to show that God has purpose behind every relationship that we engage in. Whether it is a friendship, whether it is, how we deal with the world, whether it's a spouse, a child, or the body of Christ, God all has a purpose about how it's to be done. And one thing that, you know, I do want to make mention of is the relationships that we have here in this life are going to be a reflection of the relationship that we have with Christ. We got to keep that in mind. So how we operate here is going to be how we operate with Jesus Christ and that relationship. If it's not good relationships here, we're not going to have good relationships with God. And it becomes very clear because, you know, Scripture talks about how we deal with other people. And we're going to talk here in Genesis chapter 2 a little bit about the husband, about who he is. And we talked last week kind of introducing it as, you know, what this is going to be. There was some things that we talked about as far as, you know, hindering our relationship. And we saw so those verses that we see there at the bottom of this slide. They're all dealing with the issue of idols and allowing something else to come into the relationship. And again, to make it very clear, the responsibility of the man is in the marriage is to make sure that it is kept and preserved the way that God intended it to be. And that means nothing else is to come in. So when you're talking about that relationship, it's the relationship of first and foremost with God, and then it's the spouse. And those three, the husband, the wife, and God, most importantly, have to be there. You begin to remove God from that equation and things just fall apart. What we find is that God says you got to keep that relationship pure. You have to keep that relationship pure. You introduce anything else into it. And again, if you try to have the order incorrect, where you've got the kids are the priority, or the career is the priority, or the in-laws are the priority, anything that injects into that relationship is going to create some problems. There's going to be some pretty severe, you know, upending of that relationship that God has intended to be a certain way. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time that we have today. I thank you again, Lord, just for your word that gives us the guidance and direction, the teaching of your Holy Spirit to us. And I just pray this morning that all of us will take these things and realize the importance of what you have purposed in our life, that we have responsibilities, you have expectations that you've set for us in these relationships. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take these things and use them in a way that would glorify you, that the pictures that you've given with these relationships would be clearly exemplifying what you have done for us, for our sins, for the relationship and love that you have towards us, that, Lord, above all, you would receive that praise and glory for all that is done. And Lord, I just pray that this morning our hearts would be tuned to you, our minds would be focused upon your word, and we'd be yielded to your Holy Spirit in humbleness. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have it in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But if you look at verse 15, that's where we're going to start. We've talked about, you know, introducing that relationship and what it's going to look like, but we find that the Lord gives a purpose to man. And it's important for us to kind of understand what that purpose is. When you find that the Lord creates man, he puts him in a garden and he gives him a job. Now, again, there's a lot to be said about that. You can find that that principle is a principle that it carries throughout Scripture. You know, God says, you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, that's kind of evident. And we live in a day and age where, you know, everybody wants the, you know, all of the responsibilities of provision to be somewhere else. And they want to be able to just, if you will, live off of something else and not actually engage in actual physical work or mental work for that matter. But we find that God, he gives man a job, and that job carries through past the curse, past Genesis chapter 3. And it's important to understand that, because we can find there's a lot of parallels with that. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this of what man's job is, and it says in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And if you go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 18, we find that that still continued on. He just wasn't in a garden anymore. He wasn't in perfection anymore. And in verse 18, it says, "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So we find that in this curse, that there's some things that he's going to have to do. He's going to have to deal with thorns and thistles. And if you've ever had to deal with weeds in a garden or weeds in your yard, you understand what I'm talking about. It is a task to deal with those things. So what we find is that God says, hey, I'm going to give him a task, and I'm going to continue that task past this sin, that he's now going to have to deal with rooting out things that don't belong, dealing with things that are going to choke stuff out and hinder him from providing through this process of going into the field, getting the herbs, getting all those things that are to grow for his food. He's now going to have to fight against that, if you will, the earth that keeps springing forth all of these things that are not good for him. So we find that this, if you will, begins to come a principle with that word husband. Because that term husband is one that truly conveys the role of that title. And it is a role for nurturing and for caring with, you know, agricultural interests. And it is in such a manner that it is to ensure the growth produces a harvest or a fruit that is of good value, that is something that is beneficial, and that it is actually worth putting in some effort to produce that product. And with the limited resources that that husband has, the husbandman, they actually have to figure out, how am I going to do this so it doesn't cost a fortune? How am I going to do this in a way that I can actually do this efficiently and effectively? That's what a husband is supposed to do. That's the title of what a husband comes, you know, that word husband comes from. And when we realize that God has put the husband in that role, in a role that he is supposed to be leading in the home, he is to tend to it. He is to tend to it. And we'll get to this in just a moment, but that word keep is a very interesting word. It doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means, or they don't understand the entire impact of what that has in a person's life. So as we look at this here, we find that God says, look, this is what's going to happen. And in this spiritual application, the man in the household, the husband, is to ensure that there's a proper spiritual seed that is being sown in the hearts of those that are in the family unit, whether it's just the wife or the children, is ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has for him. You go back to the parable of the sower and the seed, and you find that, you know, Jesus points out that the seed is the word of God, and that ground is, if you will, the hearts of men. And that ground sometimes has to be prepared to receive the seed. Has to be prepared the right way. Now think about that. If you've got a ground that is full of hardness, full of things where it's contrary to growth of seeds, and there's rocks, you're not going to have a good product. You're going to have something, as the parable of the sower and seed points out, that's going to wither. When tribulation comes, it's going to just wither away, and there isn't going to be much fruit that produces from that. And again, that's hardness of heart. You find others that are, you know, choked out with the thorns and thistles that we were just talking about. Those are the cares of this world. Those are the cares of this world. I'll tell you this, and we'll get to this when we get to the parental relationship roles here in just a while. But one of the key things that we have to understand with the parental relationships is this, is that you've got the task of ensuring that what's growing in that person's heart, that child's heart, is not the cares of this world. And I'll tell you this, there is a huge amount of stuff that's being pushed about the cares of this world on our children today. And we see so much involved in that. We see you push towards, self. We see a push towards careers. We see a push towards all these other things that are outside of God, where there is no spiritual growth in that person's life. There's no fruit. Well, that's a problem. To a degree, the husbandman also needs to stand there and preserve and protect and make sure that there's no, you know, if you will, cares of this world in the spousal relationship. Because again, that's going to enter into the idolatry realm. And it's going to choke out any spiritual growth for Christ. The husband also has to stand there and, if you will, be the scarecrow and keep those things away from snatching those things up out of a person's life. They've got to be diligent. They've got to be circumspect. They've got to be looking around. They've got to be saying, okay, is there a bird that's going to come and pluck these seeds up? I need to make sure that that they don't come and destroy the crops. There's a huge responsibility on the husband, and I guarantee you that today many husbands don't realize that this is a huge, important part of what they are to be doing. In this day and age, a lot of husbands just think, well, I'm just there to provide for the family. I want to be clear. The husband isn't the paycheck. If the relationship is he's just there to be a paycheck, then something is wrong. That's not a godly relationship. And by the way, it's not the husband that provides for the family. It's God. And a biblical godly husband is going to understand that. Because I'm sure a lot of us can attest that in that moment, your life can change and you are no longer having a job or the ability to do a job. It can change with just a hair's breadth. It's God that's going to provide. But I'll tell you this, even if you can't provide, if you will, quote unquote, financially in that way, even if you're to a point of where there's something that's hindering you from working the way that, you know, your body wants to work, the most important part is not that. It's not the physical provision. If you're a Christian, you're a saved, born-again child of God, your first and foremost task is to provide for that spouse, your wife, and the children, spiritually. That's the first thing you do. It's not putting food on the table. It's putting the Word of God in their heart. That has to be the primary. God will take care of the provision of the physical if you let Him. Our job, very specifically, is to provide in that way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we've all heard that it is a parental role to raise our children in what? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? Okay, who is he talking to in that verse? Take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, who is he speaking to? And he says, "And ye fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Fathers, that's your responsibility. Don't give it to the wife, the mom. Oh, God forbid you give it to the school district. And I'll tell you, in this day and age, that's a major issue. And I will definitely preach that there needs to be a change in our school districts about what they teach. And they need to just simply teach how to add, how to subtract, how to multiply, how to divide, how to speak the English language, how to read the English language. Basic sciences, not evolution. Right. And history that is accurate. Right. That's their job. But again, I will also reiterate, husbands, fathers, mothers, that's your job too. Above the school district. You should know what history they're teaching. You should know what science they're teaching. That is a key important principle. But people, you know, defer that verse to somewhere else. They go ahead and delegate that and say, "Oh, well, I'm going to put that over there. That's their responsibility." And try to be, if you will, a little bit like Pilate and wash their hands of it. Nope. That's not how this works. Just as a reminder, and we're going to see here in just a moment, guys, you're going to be held no account for that. Turn over to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Man's first job was to be a teacher. Or, excuse me, not a teacher, a keeper. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, we find that there's the individual here that is lifted up in themselves. And what do we call that? That's pride. They're lifted up in themselves that they're disregarding what God has instituted in the garden and even after the garden. The keeper. The one that is to tend. The one that is specifically called to keep an eye on, to observe, to oversee it. When he says tend to the garden, we understand that that's okay, you tend to it. Now, what he did in a perfection where there was no weeds or anything like that, and there was no death, I have no idea. But he was addressing to keep it. So, understanding that, it was more along, if you will, kind of like a design. This needs to go over here, so this looks good here, and this works over here, and this plant needs to be next to this plant for cross-pollination purposes or whatever, and so on and so forth. And yet, I mean, that was his design. That's what he would do. And he could do that in perfection. What he planted would grow. What he planted would be thriving. Now, obviously, after thorns and thistles come in. And when we take that and we begin to apply that word keep to what God calls man to do, to be a keeper at home, we find that he's supposed to tend to that garden of home. Take a look at verse 5 in Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. And he goes on and on and on. But I want you to notice here what he's talking about, and he's talking specifically to men here at this point. There's a reason that gender isn't there, okay? Some people think, well, okay, that's just the wife's job, to be a keeper at home. And then they come up with some sort of crazy thing about what that means. About, well, her job is the dishes and the laundry and, you know, the dusting and mopping the floors and things like that. That's not what that means, okay? Keeper at home is somebody that is like a gatekeeper. It's a watcher. It's a huge responsibility. And it's also the responsibility of the husband. That's his first job. She is to help him in that job. And that means you got to keep an eye out and keep things out of the garden, keep things out of that home, out of what you're cultivating there for the Lord. You've got to keep that stuff out. You got to keep the thorns and thistles out. You got to keep the birds out. You got to pick the rocks out. And I guarantee you, there's a lot of rocks and there's a lot of thorns and thistles and there's a lot of birds out there trying to steal away what God tells you you're supposed to sow in that person's life. Now look, I'm talking about a family unit in general, but we're talking about spousal relationships. Look, men, you need to be doing that with your wife. Now I understand we all are responsible for guarding our own hearts. We have our own individual responsibilities and we bear our own burdens. I mean, that's what Galatians 6 says. Amen? So we understand that. We've got that. But what we need to really truly understand is this. Guys, we are to come alongside and ensure and to know what's going on in the heart of our wife and have communication with her and talk with her and figure things out to prevent something that's going to happen later on. And I will tell you this, you know, it used to be people would sit there and think, well, these relationships, and if there's relationships problems, you know, they'd blame it on all sorts of things. But I'll tell you this, you ask anybody that's had some relationship problems and you'll find that it's because something else has infiltrated the relationship. Something else has come in. And whether it's another person, whether it's something that the Lord says shouldn't be there, whatever it is, that's going to create the problem. And if all, you know, a lot of the root problems that we have are communication issues, then we've got to pull that information. We've got to truly get in there and want to know what's going on. And you've got to know what seeds are being planted. And I'll tell you this, that comes to a point of where we begin to realize that as husbands, our responsibility is to be teaching the Word of God to our wives. Don't delegate it to someone else. Please. And I'm not saying this in vain. For the love of God, do not delegate that to me as a pastor. You should be able to know what the Bible says and be able to instruct your wife. You're like, well, I don't have a Bible degree. I can't do that. Neither do I. Well, I didn't go to Bible college to be able to teach that. Neither did I. Well, you've got time to do that. I got a secular job too, just like you. I have other commitments, just like you. But I still should be able to teach my wife what the Bible says. Be able to answer questions about what the Bible says. I should be able to know how to study the Bible so that I can do those things. That is one of the most important principles that we have as husbands. We've got to be able to do that. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now I want us to understand something about this. The husband is to be the head of the family. Don't delegate that to someone else. Don't delegate it to the wife. Don't delegate it to the government. Don't delegate it to someone else that's willing to take that position. Don't. If you are married, you are the head of that household, and God has a very specific expectation of you to do these things. Now look, this isn't something that I'm saying is an expectation of me. This is an expectation of God that God outlines throughout the entire scripture. He makes it very clear. And we find that he is the head of the family. He's to rule over the house. Not in a dictatorial manner, but in the same manner as Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, I want us to kind of understand something about that. That word rule is not a popular word. And that's going to irritate various different people. And when it irritates various different people, I will tell you this, it becomes a subject where they are like, well, I don't think that's right. I don't feel that that's the way that we should do things. Well, first and foremost, don't feel about anything. Right. Use your God-given brain and think about it. Don't rely on your emotions. Don't rely on the world. Amen. Don't rely on what they think. Change the way you think. Romans 12. Think scripturally. Think biblically. Well, that's not going to go over very well with my friends or my in-laws or... Again, I apologize that that's going to be a problem, but God already said it's going to be a problem. He said you're going to have trials and tribulation. People are going to hate you when you take a stand for Christ. But again, don't take this and you know, walk into the relationship and, you know, when you go home and, you know, kick the door in and stand there and say, well, I'm the ruler of this house. And you got, no, don't do that. That's not, you're missing the point. Don't walk around in pride. Understand that role, you need to take that very humbly. Very humbly. God has put you in that role, and you need to make sure that you do it according to His Word. Take a look at Genesis chapter 3, going back over there in Genesis chapter 3, this time in verse 16. He's talking to the woman, and he says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." You know why some people are like, oh, I don't like that? Because they don't want to be responsible for taking consequences of sin. Now look, you know, a lot of people throw Adam under the bus. I get it. I'm sure there's a few people that are like, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with that. You would have done the same thing, dude. Just saying. You would have done the same thing. That being said, Eve, even though she was deceived, she had consequences because she sinned. She was deceived into sin. How many of us have ever been deceived into sin? Oh, one drink won't hurt you. One, one pill, one huff, one inhale. And don't be the one that sits here and goes, well, I didn't inhale. Yeah. Doesn't matter. Because sometimes people are like, they'll say, oh, one time won't hurt you. I remember that I was pressured one time at a work event that had alcoholic beverages there. I was pressured, oh, come on, Ken, just one drink. Just one drink. And I'll tell you this, you know, my grandfather, my real grandfather on my dad's side, he was drunk. Come home at 2 a.m., bend over to kiss my dad goodnight and just vomit all over him. As a child, 8 years old. My dad told me that, and I said, I'm never touching that stuff. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that's the consequences of sin. You avoid it. Don't be deceived into one thing. The Lord knows we are deceived very frequently. The devil is a great deceiver. Man is a deceiver. Be careful about what you listen to and what you watch and how you're influenced in this life. And I'll tell you this, Eve got deceived, but she still was in sin. There was still transgression that was there. There was still a problem. And there was a consequence because of that. And he says, your husband's going to rule over you. And people don't want to hear that, and they don't like to hear that. But I'll tell you that, I'll tell you this, that put a hefty weight on the man because of his sin. It wasn't like, oh, you're going to get punished and now he gets this special job. No, it means he has a lot more responsibility now. And guys, we do. Go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I want to make this, you know, clear, even though this is a pastoral epistle, even though this is talking about the position of bishop, pastor, something of that nature, bishop is a shepherding term. It's not a Roman Catholic term. Let's just be clear on that. Or Mormon, for that matter. This is something that needs to be found in all men. So that if the Lord calls you to this position, you're ready to go. You don't have to sit there and go, oh, hold on a second, let me get my household in order. In verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Got to know how to do that. I mean, he says there, know how to. Now, I'll tell you this, if the Lord asks you to do something, he's going to tell you how to do it. He's not going to be the on-the-job trainer that sits there and, you know, winds up punting you into a role and says, go for it and do your best. And then punish you and penalize you every time you do something wrong because you're like, well, I didn't know that that was something I wasn't supposed to do, or I didn't know I was supposed to do it that way. The Lord makes it very clear how to do that. And if you just read the book, he tells you how to be a husband. He tells you how to rule. He gives you examples of good rulers. He gives you example of bad rulers. And he gives you an example of the best ruler that has ever existed. And who is that? Jesus Christ. It's a youth group answer. Jesus. Yeah. Best example of how he would rule and reign. and how he is the head of the church, and how he directs the church, and how he does those things. And he does it with care and compassion and tenderness and kindness and forbearance and forgiveness, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. So yes, guys, you have to mirror Christ as the head. All his attributes, everything he does. You just don't get to call fire down from heaven, which you shouldn't do anyways. Just go ask James and John about that one. Go over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now again, people freak out when you get to this passage, but there's a reason why. And there's consequences. Again, remember to sin. Adam had to deal with thorns and thistles. And Eve has to deal with the consequence of what she chose. In verse 34, it says, Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. Now, there's a lot in there that, again, I tell you this, people get very myopic on. But you know what one of the main key principles of that passage is? Husbands, make sure you're teaching your wives. Yeah. They got to learn somewhere. And if you read some of the other stuff about how people come in and there's men that come in, and what do? They lead away silly women, as it says, because they're not being taught at home by the husband. And I'll tell you this, as a general rule, most people want to learn. And they'll learn it from somewhere. Make sure it's the right source. Make sure it's the Word of God. You know, the Lord makes it this position, puts this position to for the husband to provide direction, to provide instruction, to provide guidance, in addition to those physical things. And there's the 1 Timothy reference about being a provider and being worse than an infidel that's over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And turn over there, 1 Timothy 5:8. And a lot of people will throw this passage, and I'm going to say this, they'll saddle this on the male gender. But I want to ask you a question. You think maybe it also applies to women too? Because there's physical provision that's supposed to be there. There's spiritual provision that's also supposed to be there. And if you don't think there is, Go read Proverbs chapter 31 and take a look at that woman. When she provideth for her household. But in verse 8 it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now again, I want to understand some things. There is also, while it's talking about some things dealing with widows and it's talking about some physical provision, there is also the understanding that there is a spiritual connotation to this, that it also deals with spiritual matters. The ones that we just saw were all spiritual. This one happens to be talking about physical. So yeah, you need to be out there laboring and you need to do those things, because the men were called to labor as part of that curse in the garden by the sweat of your brow. Look, I'll tell you this. I'm just as guilty as the next guy complaining about work. Because sometimes you work with dullards. We'll use that word again, the polite term. you work with people that just aren't as sharp as they're supposed to be. And I tell you, you get frustrated and, you know, some things come out, things you say, certain things. But I'll tell you this, be thankful for the job you have, even if it is one of the most loathsome jobs you have. Be thankful for it. And don't say, well, this would be the best job in the world if, but for. I heard a police officer say that one time. It was over in Boston, I think it was. He said, best job in the world if it wasn't for the people. I'm like, then what would you do? that's like a nurse or a doctor saying, I love this job if it wasn't for the patient.
Right.
And all the nurses said, amen. you understand what I'm saying. That's like, again, that's rather dull. I get that. I understand that. But look, don't complain about it. Be thankful that the Lord has given that to you and the ability to do those things so that you can provide. Yeah. You're like, well, I want to do something better. I want to do something this. Then let God do it. If there's one thing I've learned in my entire life, is let God handle the promotion part. He always has with me. If you let God do what God does best, God will do that. You just do what He tells you to do. Stay in your lane, to use a modern vernacular. And as I say, it's not immensely popular in today's society, teaching stuff like this. But what it is it's scriptural. It's biblical. And this order that God has placed in the family unit, it has to be there if you really truly want that marriage, that relationship, to be blessed of God. Guys, that's your responsibility. If your marriage is hell on earth, then maybe you need to start taking a look at yourself first. Are you doing all this? You should always remember that authority is given by God. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Again, I understand the context here. I understand what this is talking about. But I'll tell you this, God puts people in certain roles. God made you a man for a reason. He doesn't make mistakes. He has a role for you. Now look, if you're called, as Paul talks about, and you know, you're called one of those people to be single, and you can be used of God that way, praise the Lord for that. Not everybody's called that way. Because the way that God made man and woman, He made them have a relationship together. It says, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And don't walk around, like I said, walking around going like, hey, I am ordained of God. You have to listen to me. Again. You approach this position with humility. Would to God our governors, all of the leaders of this nation, walked humbly before God. We'd have a totally different nation. It'd be totally different. And I'll tell you this, you go back and you find that what the founding fathers wrote, and you find there was a great deal of humility. They understood what was going on, and they realized that they had a great responsibility, and they took it seriously, and they took it humbly. They weren't walking around, George Washington wasn't walking around going, hey, look at me, I'm president of the United States, you got to do what I say. No. He took that role kind of somewhat hesitantly. He's like, I'm not sure I want to do this. But praise God, he did. And he approached that with humility. And he approached it with such a way that he had a mindset towards God. Go read some of the things he said about Jesus Christ. So let's not get rid of him off of our flag. Just going to say that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you later. Some of you may already know. Praise God, that bill is dead. But I'll tell you this, you know, you have to understand that you are a steward. In 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 2, it says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. You got to be faithful to this role. You got to be faithful as a husband. And I'm not talking about in the sense of purity of marriage. I'm talking about faithful to God and faithful to the commandments and faithful to this direction and faithful to everything that we've seen already about being a keeper and a spiritual head of the household. And I'll tell you this. You know, you've been given gifts if you have a wife. Amen? You've been given great gift. And on top of that, you've been given great gifts if you have children. They're a blessing. You're a steward of those. They're not yours. Just like this life isn't yours. And you have to be faithful with what God's given you, and you have to sow in that the right way, and if you will, produce crops that are glorifying to the Lord and fruit that is of the Holy Spirit in those relationships. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 13. Probably one of the most terrifying verses you'll ever read as a husband, even as a parent. If you're a manager, by the way, this also applies. You have any roles that require leadership, this is you. As a pastor, this applies to me. As somebody that is a leader in this city, an appointed commissioner, I'll tell you this, one of the key things that I have to understand is I have to give an account. And it says there in verse 17 this, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now again, you know, the main context is he's saying you need to be obedient to them so that they can give a good account, because they're going to have to give an account. And as somebody that is an authority, you're going to have to give an account. I had two young men come to my door one time with a little name tag that said elder. And I pointed it to them and I said, you realize with that title, you've got to give an account. And they're like, what? And I already talked to them about this verse. And there was a little bit of terror in their eyes. You're going to call yourself an elder. You better be sure you're going to give an account. And husbands, you're going to have to give an account. Kind of a terrifying little thought, isn't it? Kind of along the same lines of every idle word. Judgment seat of Christ is a serious thing. How we approach these things, the Lord's given us a clear directive of how to do it. Let's make sure that as a husband, we do that. Look, I'm not beating you guys up because I have to learn these things too. And I have to strive to do these things. And I always have to constantly remind myself of these things. And as I go through and I study this, you know, again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, you make sure you're doing that. You better make sure you're doing that. You know, things of that nature. But the whole idea is that God gets the glory out of all this. That's why you're a husband. So that God gets the glory. Not you. He loved you and he died on the cross for you. We need to make sure we take this role very, very seriously. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about it, possibly even finish up the role of the husband and what a biblical husband looks like. And then we'll move into wives. And then we'll move into children and parents. And there's, again, very important responsibilities with those things that we have to take into account. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the time. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to just be in your word and to hear these things. And Lord, to teach us and to guide us and to lead us in those paths that are biblical and godly. I pray, Lord, that we would strive to be what you have expected of us and what you've communicated to us and commanded us to do. Thank you again, Lord, that we have this time and opportunity to be here this morning. Pray, Lord, you just continue to bless this time and these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.